Today we're going to be completing our thoughts on the sixth cry from the cross. Again, John chapter 19 and verse number 30. Jesus said, "It is finished." And with those words, the gloom of villainy is now over and the glory of victory is on the horizon. Now, last week's sermon was jam-packed as we considered the significance of the text, talking about how shadows were diminished and sacrifices were decimated, submission was delivered, satisfaction was declared, and how Satan was decapitated. Now, we still got a lot of material to cover today, and that's because the words, "It is finished," are loaded words. So we want to jump right into our text today. So if you found your place in Matthew chapter 19, let's go ahead and look at verse number 30 today, and that'll be our reading today. Go ahead and stand with me, if you would, for the reading of God's Word, John chapter 19 and verse 30. Everybody ready? The Bible says, "When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished,' and he bowed his head, and he gave up the ghost." Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you may be with us today. Lord, help us. Lord, I pray that the Word of God would be very instructive to us today, Lord, to show us just how complete the work of Jesus Christ is. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to learn to rest in that completed work and to quit striving and struggling in our flesh. And Lord, just to live that abundant life that you made available before us. I pray, Lord, that you may bless the Word of God today. We need your help for the Spirit to be made alive. I pray that you quicken it to our hearts and minds. And we thank you for the Word of God, that it is Spirit and that it is truth. And I pray that it would minister its work today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Jesus said, "It is finished." Those words were a proclamation of power. Last week we saw the significance of the text. The first thing I want us to see today are the scriptures in the text. Now, Christ was always with the expectant hope of God's word being fulfilled, and he was a major catalyst in that hope. Jesus was supremely concerned about the scriptures being fulfilled, and he was always concerned about that. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets." He said, "I am not come to destroy, I am come to fulfill." And the most immediate application, certainly not the only one as we saw last week, but the most immediate application of the words, "It is finished," would be the fulfilling of scriptures. And context proves that out. Do you remember what Jesus said right before this sixth cry from the cross? Well, if you don't remember, no worries. Look at our text. Look at verse 28. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and they put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.'" When Jesus said, "It is finished," one of the things that he was conveying was that all the prophecies concerning his first coming were now fulfilled. And I'm telling you, an examination of messianic prophecy bears that out. Jesus, consider with me, he was to be the woman's seed, prophesied in Genesis 3:15 and fulfilled in Galatians 4:4, where the Bible says that he was made of a woman. He was also to be born of a virgin, prophesied in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14. "For behold, a virgin shall conceive," and fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 18. He was to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2, the prophecy is found where it says, "But thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, out of thee shall he come forth, unto me. And that was fulfilled in Matthew 2, 6 and John chapter 7 and verse 21. He was to be named before he was born, prophesied in Isaiah chapter 49 and verse number 1, and fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, when the angel said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." He was to be the seed of Abraham, prophesied in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 18, and fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 1, where the Bible says, "This is the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." He was also to be of the lineage of David, prophesied in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13, as we just saw fulfilled in Matthew 1, verse number 1, as well as Romans chapter 1 and verse number 3. He was to be a descendant of the tribe of Judah, prophesied in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, and fulfilled in Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 5, where the Bible says, "The Lion of the tribe of Judah has overcome, and he is worthy to open the book." His birth was to bring sorrow to others, prophesied in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 15, and fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2 verses 16 through 18, as Herod had all the children 2 years and younger destroyed. His flight into Egypt, the subsequent return prophesied in Hosea 11, Isaiah 49, and fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2 verses 14 through 16. Friend, all of that is a very small sampling, which shows that all of the prophecies concerning his first coming were now fulfilled. And church, that doesn't even include the numerous prophecies concerning his suffering and death, which we have looked at those prophecies repeatedly over the last 3 months. But the more important point is this. Jesus said, "It is finished," and who are we to question him? Titus chapter 1 and verse number 2 says, "God cannot lie." And Jesus said, "It is finished." My brother, my sister, I want to tell you, it is finished. Now, where some get confused is that Christ was not finished when he ascended back up into heaven. My friend, I want to tell you, he's coming again. And there are many prophecies concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ that are still yet unfulfilled. Christ was not talking about those when he said it is finished, because he's not come back yet. When he said it is finished, he hadn't even left the first time. Amen. Now listen, when Christ came the first time, he came in great humiliation and gloom. But when Jesus returns to this earth, he is coming back with great honor and glory. But all the prophecies concerning his first coming, Brother Matt, they were now done. Everything Jesus was supposed to do, he did. And that's why he said, "It is finished." Now, Brother Danny, it's true that some things still needed to happen when Jesus shouted forth this sixth cry from the cross. You say, "What are you talking about?" Well, for instance, the passing of his spirit back into his Father's hands in Psalm 31 and verse number 5, that still needed to happen. The piercing of his body with a spear in Zechariah 12 and verse number 10, that still needed to happen. The preserving of his bones unbroken in Psalm 34 and verse number 20, that still needed to happen. And the placing of his body in the grave of a rich man in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 9, yes, that also still needed to happen. Yes, all those things still needed to happen. But friend, Jesus had now done his part. Therefore, Jesus said, "It is finished," because he knew the Father could be trusted to do his part. And let me say this before we move on. Just as we saw the fulfillment of all the prophecies concerning the first coming of Jesus Christ down to the T, church, I want to tell you that we may look forward with rocked, ribbed assurance that every single prophecy concerning his second coming is also going to be fulfilled in like manner. And I say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Not only have we seen the significance of the text and the scriptures in the text. Number three, I want to draw your attention to the sufferings of the text. When it comes to the place that is called Calvary, men generally only think about the physical sufferings of Christ. And it's true that the physical suffering of Jesus Christ was excruciating. But they were nothing when compared to the spiritual suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say in the Garden of Gethsemane? Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 38. Jesus said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Notice he said in Matthew 26, 38, he said, my soul, not my body. Sister Phyllis, Mel Gibson cannot depict in motion picture that spiritual suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, Hollywood's films on Calvary know nothing of the real suffering of Christ upon Calvary. It was the spiritual suffering. And when you take all that physical suffering and then you pile it on top of all of that spiritual suffering, church, I want to tell you, only an eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ will reveal its depth. Truly, as the Bible says, Jesus was a man of sorrows and he was acquainted with grief. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 5. We're talking about the sufferings of the text. Now, we tend to forget that the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ were not simply confined to the last week of his blessed life. A careful study of the Word of God would reveal to you that the cross of Calvary was ever, it was ever before the Lord Jesus Christ. It was like that his whole life. Remember, God, whom Jesus is, he knows the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. Isaiah chapter 46 and verse number 10. Now, we're not like that. You and I, we don't know the future. Concerning us, Proverbs 27 and verse number 1 says, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. We have no idea what news we're going to receive tomorrow. But Jesus does. Jesus did. Church, he knew about the cross from eternity past. Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 10, the Bible says that Jesus Christ was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. On this earth, even from his childhood. Would you listen to this amazing prophecy in Psalm 88 and verse number 15? Jesus said, I am afflicted and ready to die, watch this, from my youth up. When the Son of God was on the earth, the cross was ever before him. Consider with me the marriage supper at Cana. Do you remember that? There was feasting, there was joy, there was gladness, there was folks having a good old time. But it was in that happy environment when Jesus Christ made a sobering reference to the cross. Do you remember what he told Mary? In John chapter 2 and verse number 4, he said, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Golgotha was in his mind's eye view. What about when Nicodemus, that man of the Pharisees, the ruler of the Jews, when Nicodemus came to Jesus at night seeking for some spiritual light, inquiring about eternal life? It was at that moment when Jesus gave another solemn reference to the crucifixion. In John chapter 3 and verse number 14, Jesus told Nicodemus, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Another reference to the cross. What about when James and John the two sons of thunder, when they came to Jesus asking if they could sit on his right hand and left hand up in heaven, it was in that moment on thoughts of glory when Jesus offered another serious reflection upon Calvary. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 38, but Jesus said unto them, ye know not what you ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? He was talking about death. When Peter, the bold disciple, when Peter gave his astounding testimony declaring that Jesus Christ to be the Son of the living God, it was on the note of that spiritual high, that with somberness, the Bible says this, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must needs go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. Peter, James, and John, they all went with the Lord Jesus up into that high mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration, and there they beheld Jesus in all of his glory. There they heard the Blessed Father speak. There they saw Moses. They saw Elijah. And when that unmatched moment passed, Jesus reminded his disciples about the coming cross. Matthew chapter 17 and verse number 9, Jesus said, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And just three verses below that, Jesus said, likewise shall the Son of Man suffer of them. Now, Jesus was not a killjoy. I didn't share all that to convey the idea that the Lord Jesus is a killjoy, but to convey the idea, to help us see the fact that the suffering of Jesus Christ was not restricted to the last week of his life, but the cross was ever before him. And on that old rugged tree, right here at the end, now all the physical suffering, all the spiritual sufferings of Jesus had now come to an end, and we hear the words, it is finished. His sacrificial work was complete. Yes, I know Jesus still had to die. But remember, Jesus said, I laid down my life that I might take it again. John chapter 10 and verse 17. Jesus did not die a normal death. His life was not taken. His life was given. The Father's forsaking had passed. Every dreg of bitterness had been drained from that awful cup. The Son's blood had already been shed. His body was covered in it. The cross was covered in it. The ground around the cross was covered in the precious blood of the Son of God. God's wrath against sin had already been satisfied, and the sword of God's justice had now been put away. The wages of sin had already been paid. Therefore, concerning the sacrificial work of suffering, Jesus says, it is finished. Never again shall he experience pain. Never again shall he experience shame. Never again will he be the victim. Never again will Jesus endure the contradiction of sinners against himself. Never again will he be in the hand of Satan. Never again will he experience separation from the Father. Church, I want to tell you, all of that, for time and eternity, forever, it is finished. The sufferings of the text. Number four, the spirit of the text. The expression from the mouth of Jesus, it is finished, I want to tell you, that ought to be every believer's joy. I'm telling you, I can't stay down too long when I think about what the blessed Lord has done to me. I can't take that cantankerous attitude and hold on to it because it's finished, and that brings great joy to my life. It ought to be every believer's joy. It reflected the spirit of the text. It is finished. And now the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, Now he was free to come into this world and to indwell the people of God. You know, Jesus promised that was going to happen. And he said that the Comforter would lead us to all truth. John chapter 16 and verse 13, Jesus said, "Howbeit, he, the Spirit of truth, is come. He shall lead us into all truth." He even went so far as to tell his disciples that it was expedient that he go away so that the Comforter would come unto them. John chapter 16 and verse number 7, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go away, the Holy Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And when Jesus said, "It is finished," that was going to help to hasten that time the Holy Spirit would come. Church, understand that all who receive the Lord Jesus Christ, all who receive him also receive the Holy Spirit. They get immediately upon believing. We are transformed in the moment, in the twinkle of an eye. We are sealed until the day of redemption. We become one with Christ. We are espoused unto him. We are forever saved from the penalty of sin, eternally secure in the great and mighty securing hand of Jesus Christ. That should bring great comfort and joy. None of this losing your salvation mumbo jumbo. That's a doctrine of hell. You say, "Preacher, I got a friend who believes that way." Well, you better do all you can to tell that friend the truth. Because Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I and my Father are one, and nobody can pluck them out of the Father's hand." John chapter 10, verses 27 and 30. My friend, if Christ has already finished the work for us, and he assuredly has, for he said it is finished, he's finished the work for us, why will he not also finish the work in us? He's going to, for Paul told us, being confident of this very thing, watch this, that he which began good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 6, the spirit of the text. Number 5, the sins of the text. I love this. For every man, woman, boy, or girl, for every age of time, every geographic location on earth, for whosoever places their faith in Jesus Christ, I want to tell you, their sins were transferred to the Savior on the cross of Calvary. All of them. The words, "It is finished," they did away with every single one of the believer's sins. Listen to this astounding verse, 1 John 3, verse number 5. I encourage you to write that down, 1 John 3, 5. Speaking of Jesus, the Bible says, He was manifested, watch this, to take away our sins. Glory to God, Jesus took the sins away from the people of God. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 6 says, "The Lord had laid on him," Jesus, "he had laid on him the iniquity of us all." Yes, there is still sin in me, but praise God, I want to tell you, there is no longer any sin on me. They were laid on Jesus 2,000 years ago. Friend, I want to tell you, the penalty due upon me for breaking God's law was placed upon, and it was paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I still sin, but there is no longer any condemnation for my sin. Jesus Christ has already taken care of it. It is finished. Now, Brother Doug, there's still consequences for my sin, but there is no longer any condemnation for my sin. Now, listen to the verse, Romans 8, verse number 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus." Yes, we've broken God's law, but Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 13. Again, Romans 10 and verse 4 says that Christ is the end. He is the end of the law. The end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Do you know what a blessing that verse is? If you understand what the Bible is saying there, Christ is the end of the law. Understand, the law says guilty. The law condemns us. The law says you can't fellowship with God. You can't be with God. You're separated from God. You're guilty of breaking the holy God's law. But Christ is the end of the law to righteousness to everyone that believeth. Again, Romans 6, verse 14, for ye are not under the law, but ye are under grace. And just like the scapegoat in the book of Leviticus, which foreshadowed the work of Jesus Christ, my friend, I want to tell you that Jesus Christ, He took your sin and He took my sin and He took them out into that desolate land on the cross of Calvary. The Father hid His face. He took our sin, and just like that scapegoat, He took it out to that desolate land where God was not, and there He made an end of them. The cross is the grave for your sins. Not only do we see the spirit of the text and the sins of the text, let's talk about the statute of the text. Now, God's covenant was enough by itself. But what is it now that it's been doubly sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ? Once Christ's blood was applied to the covenant, it could never, ever be reversed. And what was the covenant? Well, the covenant was this. God the Father would give God the Son. And God the Father would unleash every bit of His fiery wrath against sin upon the Son. He would see the travail of His soul and be satisfied. And then all that were given to Jesus, they would receive new hearts, a right spirit, eternal life. How? By being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. That was the Father's side of the covenant. What was Christ's side of the covenant? Christ's side of the covenant was this: not my will, but thine be done. I will pay the ransom to the last jot and tittle. Thus giving complete submission, complete obedience, and complete satisfaction. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," the covenant was all in the Father's hand. The Son had finished the work of salvation. Now, what does the Bible say about God the Father? Romans 3, 4, God cannot lie, just like the Son. God is a God of truth. That means God's going to perform. God's going to keep His covenant to all who are saved. You know why you can have assurance about your salvation? You ought to have assurance about your salvation because of the faithfulness of God. God is going to keep, He's going to perform His side of the covenant to all who are saved, to all who place their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you this morning, if you place your faith and you place your trust in Jesus Christ, my brother, you have eternal life, and you will dwell with God one day in paradise. It's because of the Father's love. 1 John 4:8, God is love. We're talking about the statute of the text. But God is not just love. God is also justice. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," watch this. When He said, "It is finished," so crucial for the Bible to come together as one. When Jesus said, "It is finished," it removed all the barriers to the Father's justice. Because now God, because of what Christ did on Calvary, now the Father, as a God of love, now He can bless poor sinners, and in doing so, still be a God of justice. And as the Son gave the Father this great honor and great glory, now the Father would give the Son full honor and glory. And so Jesus is now glorified on the earth. One day all heaven and earth is going to worship Him. Remember, as God, Jesus had honor. But as man, what? He was despised and rejected. But now He is sat down in heaven with His Father in His throne. He is glorified. He is crowned both God and man. The Lord Jesus is glorified. So spit in His face now, you scribes. Not going to happen. Mock Him now, you high priest. I'd like to see those Roman soldiers try to scourge Him now. Like to see Judas kiss Him and betray Him now. Like to see old Pilate washing his hands, pretending to be innocent of the whole matter. I'd like to see Him trying to do that now. Like to hear that Jewish mob and that Gentile rabble shouting now, crucify Him, crucify Him, crucify Him, away with this man, give us Barabbas, crucify Jesus. I'd like to hear them try to shout that now. No, the only thing they say now in Revelation 6 and verse number 16, fall on us, O rocks and mountains, and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth upon the throne. It is finished. Now Jesus is judge of all the universe. He's judge of the quick and the dead, of the living and the dead. And I ask you this morning, when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, is He going to be your Savior? Or is He going to be your judge? That's your only two choices. And make no mistake, you're not free not to choose. You're going to have to choose one of those because you will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Your birth guarantees an account with your Creator one day. Listen to the verse, Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 11. John said, and I saw a great white throne and Him that sat upon it. That's the Lord Jesus. And I saw a great white throne and Him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, for there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. John said, and I saw the sea give up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. When you stand before the Lord, when you see Christ face to face, when you see those nail prints that were made for you, will you fall down and worship your Savior? Or will you be trying to beg Him, the judge, for another opportunity? And there'll be none. Jesus will say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. It is finished. A proclamation of power. We've seen the significance in the text, the scriptures in the text, the sufferings of the text, the spirit and the sins of the text. We just looked at the statue of the text, and let's close with this. The salvation of the text. The Old Testament priest, Brother Doug, they could never, never sit down from their duty in the tabernacle or in the temple. You know why that is? Because sin was not defeated. But Jesus, God's high priest, He can sit down. Why? Because He defeated sin. Right there in your margin of your Bible, if you don't mind marking in your Bible, right by the words, it is finished, I encourage you to write this reference down. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 14. The Bible says this, every priest standeth daily ministering. and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, the Lord Jesus, but this man has offered one sacrifice for sins forever and sat down on the right hand of God. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Praise God. No more sacrifices are needed. What happened on Calvary is the sum total of what needed to be done to provide salvation. Are you ready for it? It's right here. No more sacrifices of any kind are needed. You say, preacher, what about all these Messianic Jews who are still offering sacrifices? Well, it's one or two things. They're either ignorant, willfully, or they're unsaved. No more sacrifices are needed. Jesus sat down as the great high priest, perfecting forever one offering in his own body on the tree. When we come to Jesus for salvation, friend, I want to tell you this, you can write across the tapestry of your soul, it is finished. Nothing else is required of us. Not church membership, not baptism, not communion, not giving, all unnecessary for salvation. Listen to this verse, Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 10. The Bible says, for ye are complete. Ye are complete in him. And the interesting thing is, in the Greek, I looked that up, and the word complete in the Greek, listen, it actually means complete. If you're in Christ, you have everything you need for salvation. It's already been done. It's already been provided. Jesus did it all 2,000 years ago. Ye are complete in him, Colossians 2:10 says. Something else. When Jesus said, it is finished, there was implied meaning. There was a mission given to all who call themselves by his name. It's been wickedly said by some that if Christ has finished it, then what's left for us to do? Why evangelize? Why pray? You know, that's why Calvinism, right? Why evangelize? Why church? Why read the Bible? Why pray? Why live right? Why give? Now, true, none of those things are necessary for salvation, but they are all, everyone, a byproduct of salvation. And if those things are not in your life and blossoming, then there's something missing. Listen, is there grace in the heart when the mouth can speak like that? James 2, verse number 20 says, faith without works is what? Dead. Charles Spurgeon said, if you have no desire for others to be saved, then you are not saved yourself. You can be sure of this. If you call yourself by Jesus' name, and your life can be characterized by not telling your fellow man about the finished work of Jesus Christ, I don't mean to be crude, but you're going to die and you're going to split hell wide open. And it's my responsibility. It's my duty as a man of God to tell you that. You say, that's pretty plain speech, preacher. I mean to be plain. You say, you're trying to scare me into making a decision. I would to God I could. I'd rather scare you up into heaven than lure you down into hell. If your Christian life can be summed up by something like this, and listen, because this is where so many church folks are today. If your Christian life can be summed up by something like this, well, I went to church regularly, and not even everybody in 2021 that calls himself by Christ's name can even say that. But if your Christianity can be summed up by some sentiment like this, well, I went to church, I read my Bible occasionally, I prayed occasionally, especially when I fell down in the ditch. You know, when things got tough, I got old God out of the trunk and I prayed to him then. If that's what you got, listen to me, it's not real. You got the Delver's counterfeit. You got the off-brand. You got religion. But you did not get salvation. Your Christian life can be summed up by those sentiments or statements of that nature, then I need to ask you a question, and you need to answer this question in your heart. You need to do it today. What? Listen to me. What are you basing your salvation on? You need to answer that question. You need to have a foundation for your salvation testimony. You can't find evidence of that type of testimony in this book about salvation. The Bible presents a different picture for genuine believers. And I ask you, what can you go to in the Word of God and point to that supports your claim to heaven? What is your assurance resting on? Is it presumption? Is that it? Is your eternal soul hanging on presumption? Is your spot in hell covered over by some prayer that you made that you didn't really mean, that didn't transform your life completely? You say, Brother Joe, I was presented with the plan of salvation. I'm saved. Salvation is not a plan. You say, I said the sinner's prayer. Salvation is not a prayer. Not a plan, it's a man. It's not a prayer, it's a person. It's Jesus Christ. You have Jesus, you have salvation. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life, the Bible says. Now, you may resent this questioning. You may be protesting down in your heart. I was taught the Bible as a kid now, preacher. My mom and dad told me about Jesus. My Sunday school instructed me about the Savior. Everything in the end is going to be stripped away from you. Everything. All religious cloaks and facades. Your so-called good works, the tithes, the baptisms, the church memberships and attendances. Everything is going to be stripped away from you. And when that happens, oh, my friends, you better know. You better be sure that Jesus Christ is found in you. Listen, we got so many people who say they're saved, but they never even attend church. There's no fruits to back up their testimony salvation. We got so many who go to church, call themselves Christians, but there's so much legalism in them. I'm afraid many of them are going to die and go to hell under the preaching of the gospel. We got so many who are so confident because of their affiliation. I'm a preacher's kid. I'm an independent Baptist. So many believe they're right with God because they go to church, because they have a King James Bible, because they've been baptized, or they take the Lord's Supper, but you get them out of church and there's no zeal for the lost. You get them out of church, there's no desire for witness. You never see them talking to that neighbor. You never see them talking to their friend. You never see them talking to their coworkers and families about Jesus Christ. Why? Because there's no praise to receive from the church crowd outside of church. No spirit in the heart that drives them to tell men of the Savior. If you have no desire to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ, or if you have that desire, but that desire is so faint and never moves you to action, or seldom moves you to action, you need to be scared to death, because hell could be one heartbeat away for you. Jude said, some saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire. I'm speaking to everybody in this room. Speaking to my mom, my wife, my children, speaking to you. Examine yourself. See if you are in the faith. The Bible says, examine yourselves. And right now, the soul, the spirit within you is saying one or two things. It's either saying, that's truth. Amen. Jesus, I know you saved my soul. I have peace because of what you've done in my heart and life. Or the spirit within you right now is unsure. You have doubts. You're not sure there's some fear there because you're not absolutely confident where your soul's going to go when death comes knocking at your door. Perhaps you're one of those that are indifferent. Did you know that's the most dangerous position of all? Indifference. The Apostle Paul had two questions when he came to Jesus for salvation. First of all, Paul said, who art thou, Lord? And then he said, what wilt thou have me to do? Paul had Jesus. And Paul's heart, Paul's spirit, Paul's testimony was, Lord, what do you want me to do? What about you? What about you? Ezekiel 33 and verse number 8. God said, when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. God then stops. He pauses. He then turns and he looks to his people. And he says, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked of his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at your hand. Ezekiel 33 and verse 8. Jesus said, many are going down the road to destruction. Few have found the road to life. It's finished. Let's not insult God with good works. We need to have Jesus. Everything Jesus left heaven and came to earth to do was finished. It is complete. Now sinners are free to be saved so long as they want to be. He's finished the work for us. How can you and I do anything less than finish our work for him? What wilt thou have me to do? Not belittling our troubles, but we think life is so hard, don't we? Oh, woe is me. I can't serve God. I got this problem and that problem. What wilt thou have me to do? It's finished. Do you believe it? Are you trying to merit the favor of God? I'll close with this. A Christian farmer. He was concerned about his unsaved carpenter friend. And so one day, the Christian farmer called up his carpenter friend and he asked him if he would mind making a gate for his farm. And so the carpenter man said, sure, I'd be glad to make that gate for you. So a couple of days passed, the man had worked on his gate and it was completed, and the Christian farmer called up his unsaved carpenter friend and he said, how's that gate coming? He said, well, it's complete. I'm going to bring it over and I've got to install it for you. He said, well, great. I appreciate it. Next day, the Christian farmer comes. He sees the gate. It's beautiful, sitting on his property. He calls up the unsaved carpenter. He said, would you come over? I want to share something with you as we stand by this gate. And so the man came over and he gets out of his truck and he stands there. And there's the farmer, standing by the beautiful gate, complete and perfect, and he has a sharp axe in his hand. He said, what are you going to do with that? He said, well, I figured I might add a few works of my own to this gate. And so he takes that axe and he starts hacking on the gate until it is utterly destroyed. Why would you do that? He said, because that's exactly what you're doing by trying to add your so-called good works and efforts to impress God with his completed work for you. And through that object lesson, that old carpenter came to understand the true meaning of salvation, and he repented and received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. We have a complete work. There's nothing left for us to do. If you're unsaved, receiving by faith. If you're saved, ask the Lord what he would have you to do. And I can let you in on a little clue. He wants you to spread the gospel. It's finished. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day.